Right, we're starting a new topic this week, and it's called, Does God Send the Bad Stuff? Grace has just given me a summary of the preach. She says, no, he does not. Can we now eat? So sorry about that. You're not getting away quite that easily. I have got 3 pages of notes to get through. So that's our question today. Does God send the bad stuff? So some people think that God does send bad stuff into their lives. And even if they don't say it, they are tempted to think it. I think most of us, if we're honest, have been tempted to think that when the rug gets pulled out from under our feet. And people say, but God is sovereign. And they mean he controls everything. Nothing happens that God doesn't will or at least allow. And this is where I absolutely disagree. And I'm going to prove that today, hopefully through my preach. I completely disagree with that belief. So here's my first revelation today. Our definition of the word sovereign makes a difference to our definition of God. This is a powerful, powerful word, and it depends on how you translate it. So I've got 2 options. The first option for the word sovereign is this. Some people believe it means God rules all that happens and only God's will comes to pass. And I disagree with that one. The second meaning of the word sovereign is this. God is the supreme or highest power. He is superior to all others. He's the chief top dog. And I agree with that one. And I want to prove that that one is correct and that the other one is a wrong translation of this word. So I looked at scriptures where the word sovereign, meaning sovereign God, is used. I looked at 16 different versions of the Bible, and only 3 versions of the Bible translate the word as sovereign Lord. Whatever the original one was, only 3 versions used the word sovereign. 13 versions of the Bible translate it as Lord God or highest power or superior to all. And that includes the King James, the New King James, these Bibles. They don't use the word sovereign. You won't find it in there, unless it's maybe talking about a coin, you know. They won't use it in there. So very few Bibles use the term sovereign. Most use the term Lord God. And that is really important. And yet it is a popular way to view God and how he deals with us. So I'm going to look at that first view, the one I disagree with. That's the one I'm going to look at first. The people who think sovereign means that God rules all that happens to us, and if he didn't will it, it wouldn't have happened. This is simply not true, because that would make us puppets or robots as far as God is concerned. It would mean that we could only do what God wanted us to do. And we just need to take a quick glance around us at the world to know there's lots of things happening that God would not want to happen. So it is simply not true. People are doing whatever they like, whenever they like, and it's not God's will that they are fulfilling. You know, if a madman goes on the rampage and shoots down innocent shoppers, it was not God's will. If drug dealers make billions of pounds every year from their addicts, I can guarantee you that is not God's will, because that is someone's son or daughter that is dying from that drug use. But that's what we're saying if we think the word sovereign means only God's will comes to pass. If only God's will came to pass, why didn't God stop Eve from sinning in the first place? Why didn't he say, Eve, I'm not going to allow you to do this? He didn't say that. He said to Adam and Eve, go and eat whatever fruit you want in this garden. Just don't touch this one. And they disobeyed him. If God could force them to, he would have forced them not to touch that tree of good and evil. If it's only God's will to pass that comes to pass, then I believe God would have stopped it right there and then in the garden, because I can guarantee you it was not God's will for sin and death to enter his perfect creation. That was not God's will, and yet it happened. Something that was not God's will came to pass right there in the beginning. When Eve sinned, why didn't God just say, that's it, time out, I'm going to stop right there and let's start over. Because he'd given them a free will. He did have a new plan. He had a new plan, and that was to send his son Jesus to save the world. So why did that then take 4,000 years? Why didn't he just send Jesus the next week? Because God's will, this might knock some people off their chairs. God's will does not automatically come to pass. He moves through people. We have to be willing to believe him. We have to be willing to move. And God had a plan for the salvation of the world. He said, I'm going to send my own son to die for all these people that are doing wrong things. But that took 4,000 years to happen. Why did it take 4,000 years to happen? Because mankind has its own free will. God had to get prophets to choose to speak it out and prophesy it into existence. God's hands were tied. God has tied his own hands by the children he's created. His hands were tied, and you had to wait on people prophesying it, people believing that a virgin will give birth. I wonder how many people spoke that before Isaiah spoke it or was asked to speak it. They would say, I'm not going to say that because they'll think I'm nuts. I'll get locked up for saying that. A virgin will give birth. Couldn't get their heads around it, so God had to wait thousands of years before Isaiah said, I'll do it for you, God. And today the Jewish people still don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They still don't believe he's God's son. Sometimes we still don't believe the things that God says. Sometimes we struggle to believe what's in the Bible. And if Jesus walked down Dunfermline High Street this very afternoon, today, would everyone believe him? No. So still people are choosing not to believe God. It's a choice because God did not make puppets. He made a son and a daughter. He made children. Don't you think if God could make us do his will, he would make us do it? If God could make us do his will, he would make us do it. And that would save a whole lot of greed and suffering and fighting in the world. But he cannot, because when God makes a law, he will not break that law. He made gravity, and gravity's there forever, you know? So you can jump off the roof of this building. If you could say, I don't believe in gravity, Sandra. That's fine. Up you go and jump off, because you'll get into agreement with gravity real quick, and you'll find out that it's real, because it will draw you down to the earth, okay? And God will not change that rule just for one person who decides they'd like to fly that day. He cannot change the rule for one person. He's made a rule. He made Adam and Eve, and he gave them free will. He's given all of us a free will to choose or not choose him, and he will not break his laws. He's an amazing covenant-keeping God that won't break his laws. You know, if I could make my children do my will every time, I would. Hands up for that one. But we can't. We cannot make them do it because they have free will. And God cannot make us do things just to make the world a better place, because there's people out there that are not choosing God. I hope you're with me on this. God does not force us to do anything. He made us sons and daughters, not robots and slaves. He's a good dad. And dads that do bad things to their children get locked up. God did not send the bad stuff. Bad stuff happens to good people, but it is not the will of God. God doesn't just love us. God is love. Love is all he is. You know, we could put that to a tune, couldn't we? Love is all he is. Love is all he is. Break out the song here. He's not moving us like pawns in a game that nothing happens unless he wills it. That is a motivational killer to any prayer life. It takes away our responsibility for us if we just think, well, I can do whatever I want because God must allow it if it's his will. You know, why bother praying for anything to change if we believe God sent it or willed it? This is what it says in Philippians 2 and verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there's people in the world today doing some pretty depraved stuff, but one day, whether they believe in gravity or not, whether they believe in God or not, they're going to have to stand before God and answer to God for the terrible things that they are doing. We have a responsibility. We have a part to play in our own lives. We are responsible for our own words. We are responsible for our own actions. Where's the motivation to pray if we believe it won't happen unless it's God's will? We wouldn't need to make a single decision if God overruled everything that we did. There'd be no point in doing spiritual warfare if something was God's will all along. But it's not. And all the examples that we get in the Bible is to do spiritual warfare and to fight the good fight until we get a breakthrough. You know, we'd sit back and we'd let life happen. Our motto would be, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, and if the sky fell on our head, we'd accept it, and we'd pull up a chair and sit down beside Chicken Licken, who was just waiting for the sky to fall on his head. So here's my second revelation today, and like I said before, your socks may fly off your feet at this point, and you may fall off your chair, but here is the revelation. Some things happen that are not God's will for us. They're just not. And we need to get up and fight them and do something about it. We're not supposed to accept them. We're supposed to pray against them because we're in a battle. We're not in fairyland. You know, we can't live in cloud cuckoo land. Life is real and bad stuff happens to good people and we need to fight it. John 10:10, you could probably recite it forwards, backwards, and sideways, but there's no getting away from this amazing scripture. And John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now, I've heard this scripture called the balance wheel of the Bible because it helps us to put things in balance. In our mind, it helps us to decide, did God send it or not? This is a scripture. This will answer all your questions. Did God send it or not? Well, is it coming towards me to steal, kill, or destroy? Or is it coming towards me to give me life and life in abundance? Jesus is giving us insight into the true nature of God the Father through this scripture. And God is saying it's his will to give us life and life in abundance. That's what's on one side of the balance scales. On the other side is the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we need to decide which one we're going with. Which way is our mind going to be balanced? Are we going to believe that this thing is from God or is it from the other department? First John 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This matches up with the balance wheel. This matches up with that scripture. Sickness doesn't come from heaven because there's none there. There's no sickness in heaven, only light. God is light, and there's nothing dark about him. Sickness is a dark thing. If you go through sickness, it's a dark season that you're in. Bad stuff doesn't come from heaven because there's none there. There's no darkness where God lives, only light. And so anything that brings darkness into our life is not from God. It's from the enemy. James 1 and verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. It doesn't say every horrible thing, every time you've got a cold or a flu, every time COVID hits, every time there's an epidemic or a pandemic, that might be from God if you've not been good enough. It doesn't say that. It says every good and perfect gift. Good parents want to give their children perfect gifts. On Christmas Day, you want them to open a box and a wee fluffy bunny jumps out. They don't want them to open a box and a bunch of worms come out because we want to give them good and perfect gifts. So we need to ask ourselves, is this thing coming against me good and perfect? Because if it's good, if it's not good and perfect, it didn't come from God the Father of light, not darkness. It's the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He comes for no other reason because that's all he knows to do. His nature is bad to the core. It's not God who sends the bad stuff. We need to be on the right side of the balance scales, if you can picture that. This is Jesus speaking, and it's John chapter 8 and verse 44. And Jesus is talking about the enemy, and here's a glimpse into his CV. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And all that is false. Now, to me, that's the darkness. There's none of that in God, because God is light. So what lies has he whispered to us lately? That it's God that's allowed something bad to happen to you. Folks, it's the enemy who sends the bad things, not my loving Heavenly Father. Our good Father wants good things for us. He has a good plan for our lives. I don't know what plans the enemy's got for us. I don't know how he's tried to destroy those good plans that God has. But the Bible tells me so clearly that God's plans are to prosper us and not to harm us. They're to give us a hope and a future. When you read a description of God in the Bible, it's only ever the good stuff. He's a good Father. Do we really think thousands of starving children is the will of God? Never mind thousands. There's millions. There's millions of starving children all over the world in different continents, including the UK, including our own country. There are thousands and millions of starving children. Is that God's will? No. Because do you know what? There's enough food in the world to feed every single person in the world. But we have butter mountains and we have flour mountains and everything else because of the greed of man. Because one country is so worried that they might lose £5 on their economy, or one bank or organization might not make 5 billion in profit this year. They might only make 4 billion in profit. And meanwhile, there's children living on rubbish dumps. That is not God's will. We should be just giving that food away for free to these countries. Maybe that's a really simplistic view, but I think it's God's view. Do we really think that human trafficking is God's will? That young children should be sexually abused and harmed and put into slavery? Of course it's not. But it happens. Or murder, or prostitution, or children living on rubbish dumps, or twin towers that fall to the ground. It is not an act of God or a loving Father. And yet I heard people say that at the time. Most of us have lived through the twin towers coming down. Most of us can remember exactly what we were doing on that day when the news came on that the twin towers had come down. And some people said, well, it's God's judgment on America. Just give you the Greek for that. Codswallop. Absolute rot. Absolute rubbish. That was not God's will. It's the act of a depraved mind and spirit whose roots are not in God. Loving fathers cheer for their children when there's a battle. They shout, you can do it. Don't give up. But they don't send the battle. God doesn't send the battle. But he's there cheering for us, saying, please don't give up, Sandra. Please keep fighting. You can do that. You can get over that finish line. The fight we're up against has not come from God. You know, when I was a little girl, my dad worked in the village where we stayed, and I just used to be able to go down the hill and walk him home in the afternoon. So I'd walk down the hill, and I'd meet my dad. I'd take him by the hand, and I'd walk him back home, and then we'd get into the house, and I would unlace his shoes. I'm sure he thought he was at the beauty parlour. I'd unlace his shoes, take his shoes off, put his slippers on, and my dad would lie down the couch for a wee snooze till tea was ready, and I'd lie down beside him. He was quite a big man, so I had to squeeze on the edge of the couch, and I would just put my head on his chest, and I would listen to him breathe. And I would try and get my heart rate the same as his, which is impossible because a child's got a higher heart rate. But when he breathed in, I would breathe in. And when he breathed out, I would breathe out. Then eventually I'd be going blue in the face, you know, so I'd have to breathe a bit faster. But that is what you do when you love someone. You lie beside them and you listen to them breathe. Whether it's their first breath or it's their last breath. I've been there when it's been someone's last breath. And you listen to them breathe because you love them. Loving parents listen to their children breathe. They stand at the cot listening. And when your child struggles to breathe, we continue to listen and pray to a loving Heavenly Father who sent his son to die for them, to heal them. I have a friend, and she had a very sick child. Very, very sick child. This was years ago, because he's in his 30s now, praise God. But I remember her telling me, she would waken in the middle of the night and just go and stand at the cot just to watch him breathe. just to watch his chest go up and down and know her child was still alive because there was a chance he might not be. And she would go and she would just listen to him breathe. You know, the bottom line is, God is love. He is not sickness. The sickness is not from God. He didn't send it. He didn't will it. He didn't allow it. We just live in a world where Adam and Eve opened the door wide. I think there'll be a long line in heaven to have a wee few chats with them, you know. Why on earth did you eat that fruit? So if we don't see the bad stuff moved as soon as we pray, do we say, well, it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will to heal them. It wasn't God's will for whatever. Do we listen to the father of lies saying, God sent it to teach us something? Or do we listen to the father of love saying, I love you so much. I died for you. Please keep believing my word. Please keep confessing my word. Don't confess what the doctors have said. Confess what I have said and keep going to the finish line and don't give up. There could be 100 reasons why we don't see the answer we want, but I can tell you right now, none of them is God saying no to what is good for his children. The only time God has said no to me is because something has not been good for me. It's not been the right job. It's not been the right move. It's not been the right man. You know, he'll say no to that. But he's never said no to something that's good for me. None are God saying, just suffer a little bit longer, Sandra, or beg a little bit harder, and then I'll remove the sickness from your body. None of it is that. We're in a battle to bring down the strongholds of the enemy. Why would he say no when he's already said yes to sacrificing his son? When God said yes to the crucifixion of his son, he said yes to blessing us with good things. I've got one more example here to share. This was years ago in a church in another city. And this woman that I'd known for quite a long time, she came up to me at the end of the service and said, Sandra, would you pray for me? I've had a really horrible thing happen this week at work. So she started to tell me all about it. So herself, who was much shorter than me, short lady, and another small lady, they were carers. And they got sent to an 18-year-old, 6-foot aggressive male client to make sure he had his supper or whatever and make sure he had his medication. And when they got there, he was acting violently. So he tried to attack the ladies. One lady, she ran for the kitchen and managed to barricade the door. But he got a hold of my friend by the hair and he grabbed her to the ground and was hitting her head off the ground while holding on to her hair. Now, he must have let go for some reason because she managed to escape and get in the kitchen and shut the door. So she was asking me to pray for her. And after explaining it, our opening words were, I know it was God's will. So, of course, I nearly jumped on top of her at that point. I said, no, it was not God's will that this happened. She says, well, maybe it wasn't his will, but he must have allowed it. So I got my frying pan out of my handbag, slapped her around the head with it, and said, no, he did not allow it. I shouted, no, it was not God's will, and God did not allow this. A man's free will allowed it, not God. Bad management by the company you work for allowed it and not God. Bad management sent 2 small women to attend a physically aggressive 6-foot male, and they should not have done that. God's will, God doesn't will all that happens. It is not only God's will that comes to pass. There is an enemy out there seeking to devour whoever he can. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's quite clear. It says, your enemy, the devil. It doesn't say your enemy, God. Your enemy, God's will. It's the devil that's the enemy, not God. And we need to be on our guard against his schemes because his schemes are not God's plans for us. And we have a choice. Either the bad stuff is from God or it's from the enemy. And that makes a difference as to how we respond to it. So what do we believe? God allows us to make these choices for ourselves. He will never force himself on us because he gave us free will and he respects what he created. God is sovereign. He is the highest power. He is superior to all. He is chief. But he does not send the bad stuff or even allow it. I realize that's a lot to take in. I hope that's given you something to chew over for the rest of the week. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now.